Thank you. Bless you in the name of Jesus. And good morning to everyone. Children, you may go to your classes. All right, we are into the book of Revelation, and I'm going into the seventh seal this morning. And the reference, the text for the message is going to be taken from Revelation chapter 8, please. Revelation chapter 8. I'm going to read the whole chapter. All right, Revelation chapter 8, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angels took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunders, lightnings, and earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth. And the third of the trees would burn up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the sheep were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on the third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and the third of the sun was struck, the third of the moon, and the third of the star, so that the third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying in the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." Let us pray. Father, this book of Revelation is a solemn book. Yet you say that when we read, when we study your book, Lord, we will be blessed. Therefore, we believe in what you say, and it is our intention, our desire to read, to study, and to understand this word. I pray, Father, that every word that is spoken, Lord, will accomplish your purpose and your will in our life. And I pray, Father, that and all these things that you mentioned in the Bible will instill the sense of fear of the Lord in our heart, so that we will not, Lord, go and stray into sin, nor we want to stray from your doctrine, from your teaching. So I pray, Lord, that you use your word to purify us, to purify your church, that we will prepare ourselves for that glorious day. We know, Father, Lord, the days are getting darker, but your church is going to shine forth for your glory. So we commit this word unto you. Help me, Lord, as your servant, to speak a word with clarity, simplicity, authority, and power, that your people might be blessed. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, coming to chapter 8, and this is the opening of the seventh seal. And in this book, you'll see that there are seven, series of seven. Can I have the slide? One more click, please. Thank you. And in this, we'll see a series of seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven veil judgment. In Bible, numeric 7 is normally associated, is a number with associated with completeness, fulfillment. So 7 is the number of completion, the number of perfection, and God will bring human history on earth to its final conclusion and completion after the sevenfold judgment. And to date in history, as I've explained to you in the last few sermons, we have actually, all the five seals already have been what they call open, and the sixth seal is yet to be open. And I've covered all the six seals so far, and now we're going into the opening of the seventh seal. Now notice that after the sixth seal is broken, there is an interlude, there is a parenthesis, there is a break in between. And before it goes on to describe the seventh seal, so you begin to see some common pattern that is developing in the book of Revelation in this particular structure. And I'm going to explain to you. Now, first about the interlude and the parenthesis. There's always an interlude between the sixth and the seventh. Between the sixth and the seventh seal, between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, and between the sixth and the seventh veil. Alright, that is a common pattern in this book. Now, in, for example, now what is the purpose? In the interlude between the sixth and the seventh, God would kind of take a parenthesis and begin to explain what happens to His church and what happens to His people and what happened to Israel. Alright, that is the purpose. So, for example, in between the sixth and the seventh seal, we covered last week, God told us that He's going to seal 144,000 Jewish Christians, and He's going to protect them during this great tribulation, and also He's going to commission them to preach gospel to, you know, the rest that is on planet Earth. At the same time, the later part of chapter 7, there's also another group of Christians that God says that is not protected, and they have to go through that tribulation period. And the message in chapter 7 is this: there will be two groups of Christians, one which is protected and the other one will be unprotected during the tribulation. Those who walk in righteousness will be protected, and those who walk in sin will have to go through the great tribulation. There are many verses that I pointed to you last week regarding this, but there is one more verse, because all the verses that I've given you is, you know, if you walk in righteousness, if you walk in humility, you know, so on and so forth, you will be spared from this trial that will come upon the whole world. But I'm going to give you one verse which talks about the negative. And this is taken from Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 to verse 23. If you have the Bible with me, go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. And this is the letter that is addressed to the church at Thyatira. And here, there are a number of people, you know, living in sin. And therefore, when Jesus wrote this letter to that church, He says, in verse 20, He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you have allowed that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servant to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Verse 22, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill the children, her children, with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the hearts and mind, and I'll give to each one of you according to your works." Now, as you can see, in the first two chapters, or chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, there are letters addressed to the seven churches, and these are historical, means it happened during the time AD 100, but God is using the historical also as a prophetic book, because history is used to prophesy about the future, about His last days. And therefore, it is used to teach His people, the church, how they are to prepare for the end days. And that is why it is embedded in this book of Revelation. So this is the clear-cut verse that says that if you are leading a double life, be careful. If you're going into that period of tribulation, you know, you will not be spared. All right. So that is essentially the message. Now, in that particular a segment of the Bible. Another observation that we need to make is the seven is often divided into two groups. Groups of four and then the three. Now, the first four is closely related to one another in the sense that it is a cluster. And then the next three may not be so clear. So, for example, in the seal judgment, in the first four seal judgment, you have the four horsemen, the four horses and the four horsemen. They are all horsemen and horses, but they are of different color, right? So, but nonetheless, they are related to one another. And then the other thing is the four trumpets judgments, which we are going to cover today. There are the first four are what they call carried out by the four angels from the four corners of the earth, working as a team, and then inflicting great harm, going to inflict great harm to the earth. And the next three, they stands on its own. So this morning I'm going to cover the first four trumpet judgment. And in covering the first four trumpet judgment, there are a couple of significant things to note about the trumpet judgment. The first thing, the question that I want to ask ourselves is this: when is this going to take place? When is it? So, very simply, this is going to take place during the Great Tribulation. Now, how do we know that it's during the Great Tribulation? Because there is a verse, chapter 6, verse 17. Before we go into 7 and 8, there was a verse in chapter 6, verse 17, that says the wrath of God appears here in the first time in the book of Revelation. In this book, the first time the wrath of God appears. And the wrath of God is poured out during that great tribulation. And also, the other reason is the chapter before chapter 8, which we are covering today, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And God is foretelling, right, that there will be two groups of saints, and then he says that one group will go through the great tribulation. So he is preparing our mindset. The next few chapters that you're going to read, we are going into the great tribulation period. Now, specifically, the trumpet judgment will actually take place during the first half of the 7 years tribulation. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. Now, these four trumpet judgment, I've covered chapter 1 right through to chapter 7, which is chapter 6, and then last week chapter 7, and then today I'm going to chapter 8. I'm not going to repeat them, but suffice it to say, at this stage, when the trumpet judgment are going to be executed, they're going to be triggered during the first half of the 7 years of tribulation, in particular the first 3.5 years. So all this arrow, it will initiate in this first half of this particular block. And that is the timeline. How do we know it will be the first half of the 7 years? As I said, this is because in chapter 6, chapter 8 to 11, from chapter 8 we are reading today right through to 11, God is detailing what are the things that are going to happen during the first half of the 7 years. And chapter 11, verse 3, it begins to tell us, God begins to specify the time period. And in chapter 11, he's raising two witnesses, very powerful witnesses for him. And they are also going to proclaim and prophesy the message of God. And he says that they will be there for 1,260 days. That is written for us clearly in chapter 11, verse 3. And if you divide 1,260 days by 30 days on the average per month, you get 42 months. 42 months, you divide by 12 months, you'll get 3.5 years. That is how we derive the 3.5 years. And then the second half of the 7 years Great Tribulation is going to be outlined from verse chapter 12 onwards. All right, so that is how we derive all this particular what they call timeline. So this is all what they call substantiated from the scripture. And then there is another thing when we come to the seven trumpet judgment that we need to know. A significant thing is all these trumpet judgment 1 to 4, they are what they call one third judgment. What do you mean by one third judgment? Because everything that is going to be inflicted, whatever thing inflicted upon earth is going to be one third. So the first, second, third, and fourth, one third of the earthly and heavenly creation is going to be struck. And even in the sixth trumpet judgment, he says that one third of the human population is going to be struck dead. So there is something very significant about this number one third. So what it is in this particular trumpet, because we're going trumpet judgment, because we're going into the tribulation period. And it is this. The reason why it is one third is because Lucifer, if you look at, you know, sometime a time in history, Lucifer led one third of the angelic host in heaven to rebel against God. And now God is sending a very strong and clear signal to the devil and all those one third of the fallen angels that their days are numbered. The expiry date is going to be due, and he's going to execute judgment on evil, and he's going to redeem the people, and he's going to claim back the inheritance for his sin. That is the symbolic message that he's sending to all those fallen angels. And when we begin with chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 2, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And he says that, I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given the seven trumpet. And therefore, when the seventh seal was opened, there was dead silence in heaven for a short period of time. And the seven angels were given seven trumpet. Now, when you look at this this segment of the Bible and you compare it with the stories in the book of Joshua, you'll begin to see there is a close, what you call, correlation. Well, this is the correlation. First, the book of Revelation, you know, this particular battle is led by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word is Savior. He saved us from our sin. And in the book of Revelation, the name Joshua, that particular battle against Canaan, is actually led by Joshua. Joshua, the meaning of Joshua is also Savior. And therefore, the word Joshua is actually a variant name of the word Jesus. One is in Hebrew, the other one is in Greek. And then the second point to note is, in the book of Revelation, after the 7 years tribulation period judgment, God will finish human history. And when you study the book of Joshua, you notice that Joshua took 7 years to 7 years campaign to possess the promised land. And the third thing to note is, in the book of Revelation, the seven angels were given the seven trumpet. And then when you look back into the book of Joshua, there were seven priests given seven trumpet. God instructed them, you're going to this battle, and the first stronghold to take of this promised land is Jericho. He says, I want you to, you know, give seven trumpets to the seven priests. So there is a correlation here. And then in Revelation, here there was a silence before the blowing of the trumpet. And for the book of Joshua, God instructed, this is the way that you're going to take the stronghold of Jericho. It says that for 6 days, when you march round the walls of Jericho, you are to keep quiet. So there was silence for 6 days, and then you will blow the trumpet on the seventh day after you have circled it seven times. So there is this close correlation. And point number five is, in the book of Revelation, later on in chapter 11, God is going to send two witnesses, powerful witnesses, to going to evangelize, and they save some segment of the people that lives during that period. And book of Joshua, what happened? Before they actually launched this particular battle against the enemies, Joshua actually sent two spies to go and spy out the land. And we know in that story, in the process, the Rahab and the whole household were being saved. So that is, again, another correlation. And point number six is, in book of Revelation, before, in all those battles, that there was, in all those judgment, actually there were signs of the moon and the sun. For example, when you go into Judgment 6, which I covered last week, the moon turned red. All right, that is another facet. And the sun, they got a blackout for a period of time. And later on, we come into Trumpet Judgment 4. Again, you will see a one-third blackout of the sources of those, the sun, moon, and the stars. And for Joshua, one critical battle that he fought, he needed longer day, and he commanded the sun and the moon to stop. And God granted that particular request, and he has an extra daylight during that battle. And then, an item seven is, Revelation, God destroyed the evil people with a hailstone. And also in the book of Joshua, Joshua defeated the enemy in one of those critical battles with hailstone. And then, of course, the end of the story is in the book of Revelation, eventually, after the 7 years, Christians is going to inherit the planet Earth. And that's why there is a prayer that the meek shall inherit the earth. Right? So this is a prophecy for the Christian. One day we are going to inherit earth. We're going to reclaim back earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or rather, God is claiming it back and give it to the saints. And for the book of Joshua, after the 7 years campaign, what happened? Israel inherited the promised land. Now, why is that a correlation? Because God is using a story to illustrate the spiritual. That is why there is relevance between the Old and the New Testament. So you begin to see that particular close correlation. Let us continue. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. What happened? Another angel, having a golden censer, he came and he stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer filled with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunders, lightnings, and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. As I said, there's a short period of silence, and then an imagery of incense burning at the altar is given. The altar here refers to the altars of prayer. And the altars, not the what they call the altars of sacrifice. In the tabernacle of Moses, this particular structure, there were two altars. And these altars of prayer were just before the ark of the God. And it's just before the throne of God. The incense burning symbolizes prayer of the saints. Now, why is this symbol or imagery of what called incense burning is being used? This is because the smoke of the incense always ascends upward, right, into what they call rising upwards towards heaven. So it is trying to tell Christians that our prayer are not in vain. It will surely ascend towards God who is in heaven. And God is using the natural to illustrate the spiritual. Because we cannot, most of the time, we cannot see our eyes, you know, in the spiritual realm. And God has to use the spirit, what they call natural things, to illustrate the spiritual. Note that the prayer of the saint is now merged, or rather, is mingled with the intercession of Jesus. And they are presented before the Father. And God, Jesus is praying and interceding for us all the time at the right hand of the Father. He mingles your prayer intercession with your prayer, and then he presents it to the God the Father to attain the best outcome for you. But I have a qualifier. Though that was the prayer of Jesus, but it also depends, you know, whether you are willing to go that far. Now, what do I mean? Let me give you an example. You may pray like this. God, you know, get me out of this storm quick and fast. But Jesus says, no, not yet, not so fast. He prayed that the storm will develop patience in you and overcoming spirit in you. And you may pray, God, get me out of this trial now. God says, not now, not yet. And he prays to the Father that this trial, you know, will end after a set period, that you may grow to be Christ-like in character. You pray, Lord, give me this, give me that, you know, give me this fish. But God, in Jesus intercede and he prays to the Father. He says that not only you give him or her fish, but you teach him or her how to fish. So this is what I mean. So the application for us is this. Learn how to surrender yourself to God. Not by my will, but your will be done to the glory of the Father. Now, why is there such a short silence? Now, often heaven is filled with beautiful praises and worship in songs and in music. And however, God chose us to hush heaven choir for a short period of time because he wants to personally attend to your prayer and act on the prayer of his children. And when the fullness of your prayer is reached, God begins to act on it and then he hurls it back to planet Earth, and then actions begins to take place. So there is such thing as a persevering prayer, and there are prayers that requires time and tenacity before you can see the result and the breakthrough. So don't be discouraged. And each prayer is one step nearer, and each prayer is one day closer to your breakthrough. And therefore, God is portraying here what we call the prayer as an imagery of a vessel or a censer being filled with incense. And when it is filled to the brim, he begins to hurl it back to the earth. He begins to act on your prayer when that fullness of time has come. So here, as I said, brothers and sisters, you pray so long as it seems that nothing happens. You pray and nothing happens. Then one day, suddenly, God answers your prayer far beyond what you ask and what you think. And therefore, never, never give up, because surely it will come to pass. And look for the suddenly in your life. Suddenly in your life. Continuing with the story, here the prayer of justice by the saints is now being answered with the execution of the trumpet judgment. And that is thunder, there is lightning, and there is earthquake. Can I get one more click, please? Sorry, backtrack. It's supposed to produce sound of thunder, lightning. Wow, it was good on my computer, but I don't know why it doesn't work here. All right, so let's get back to the Revelation chapter 8. So what is the seventh seal? Now, the seventh seal is actually the triggering of the seven trumpets. And the question you want to ask is, why does God not destroy the earth and the wicked man in one quick blow? Because he does not want any to perish, but to they come to repentance and receive his grace and mercy. He takes no pleasures in the death of the wicked. And therefore, he is doing this in progression as a warning. And mankind often at times is warned through disaster. And that is mercy of God in the sounding of the trumpet. Now, we do hear of many people, though not all of them, are seeking God after they go through a difficult period. As you can see, the 9/11 story, September 11, I was told in the United States that after that particular incident, many people went to church, and the church was, you know, the attendance were increasing. But after a year or two, you know, the people have forgotten about God, and then they go back to their old ways of life. And therefore, those who endure to the end shall be saved. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. We come to the first trumpet judgment. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So trumpet number one. Now the summary of it is hail and fire mingled with blood. They came pounding on earth, and the result is one third of the world vegetation got burned. This will be the worst world forest and bushfire ever experienced. And for us in Australia, we often experience bushfire during summer. And some of us will remember the worst Australian bushfire that we experienced in 2009, called the Black Saturday in Victoria. 173 people died, 8,000 people were displaced, and there were significant livestock, agriculture and property losses. But more importantly, 1.1 million acres of vegetation were burned. And the fire actually literally released energy equivalent to 1,500 Hiroshima-sized atomic bomb. That is, you know, so much energy and heat it releases on that, what you call, in Victoria. And I wonder if you realize that what happens when one third of the world, what you call, vegetations got burned. You know, it will be so horrific. The world is so dependent upon the balance of nature, the ecosystem. And we human beings, we take in oxygen and we breathe out carbon dioxide. And on the other hand, the forest and all the bushes, you know, all the greenies, what they call vegetables and plants, they breathe in carbon dioxide and they breathe out oxygen. So in a way, we counteract one another, or we balance one another out. This is how the balance of nature is maintained. And God designs it that way. If one third of the world vegetation is dead, Now, this will profoundly affect the food supply and the climatic condition. And therefore, it has serious implications on the food supply, climates, livestock, our health, and also human life. So it is a very serious matter when this, you know, comes upon planet Earth. And verse 8 to verse 9 goes on to say, then the seven angels sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. When the second trumpet judgment was sounded, there was a big meteor that came from heaven and hit earth. Note the word something like a great mountain. It is not a big mountain, you know, being burned, but it's something like a big mountain. And therefore, it is a big meteor or a fireball the size of a huge mountain. They were heading towards earth, and it will hit what you call a big ocean. The result is this. One third of the sea became blood, because one third of the sea living creature died. When it hit planet Earth, it will cause what I call a super mega tsunami. Now, what is the effect of a big tsunami like? Over the last 10 years, we witnessed two big tsunami. One in 2004 off the coast of Indonesia, called the Boxing Day tsunami. Suddenly, there was a big earthquake below the sea off the coast of Indonesia, and it shook that particular part of the sea, and it unleashed forces equivalent to 1,000 atomic bombs. And it was traveling at a speed of about 900,000 kilometers per hour, and that is the high end of a jumbo jet. And it ripped through billions of tons of water, and it finally reaches the shores of 11 nations. And it was so ferocious and it was so horrific that it destroyed 120,000 lives. It was one of the biggest, what we call, natural disasters in our generation. And a few hundred thousand homes were destroyed, and there were many infrastructure as well were wiped out. And dream holidays during that Christmas Boxing Day became a nightmare. Beaches became an open mortuary, and there were wailing and weeping all over the shores of the different parts of the nations. And the most recent big tsunami was the Japan tsunami in 2011 that destroyed many the eastern towns of Japan. And it killed 16,000 people, it injured 6,000, and it destroyed a nuclear power station. And electricity was cut off for weeks, and the Fukushima nuclear leakage is still a problem after 2 years it happened. Now, most of us saw this great devastation on television, you know, a few years ago. Now, if these two great tsunami were considered huge, now the scale of this huge meteor hitting the ocean and impacting one-third of the seas will be of colossal scale. I look at the statistics of the ocean sizes. The biggest ocean size is actually Pacific Ocean, and it's about 43% of the what they call total sea area. And the second biggest size ocean is Atlantic Ocean, and it is 21% of the total sea area. Now, at any one time, strange enough, it was estimated that one-third of the world cargo ship, they are plying in the Pacific Ocean. Wow, what a coincident figure. It looks like this big fireball will hit a good portion of Pacific Ocean, causing a super mega, what they call tsunami tidal wave. It will generate a giant shock wave that will destroy one-third of the sea living creature, and obviously those one-third of the world cargo ships on that particular ocean will also be destroyed. And therefore, this will affect world trade. Because I look at the statistics, 95% of our cargo, you know, world trade cargo, they are transported through ship. So drastically, it will drastically impact the whole economy of the world. It's a serious matter. And then, verse 10 to verse 11 says, and the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the waters because it was made bitter. After striking the vegetation on the land and the sea, the third trumpet judgments begins to strike the water and the spring inland. In summary, this, what they call trumpet number three, it is this burning star that is called wormwood. It fell from heaven and it hit what they call the springs and the rivers of the land. And one third of the water became bitter. Now the word Greek word wormwood means undrinkable. And one third of the fresh water supply became bitter and poisonous. This falling and the burning star must have either exploded mid-air, or it must have been struck mid-air by a missile launched by Ben. Now I'm making an educated guess here. Now why do I say this? Because rivers and springs, as you know, they are all dispersed all over the world. They are not like oceans or the sea, which is joined as one huge continuous body of water. And therefore, for an object to just strike one solid object, to strike a particular land, it will not affect one third of the water supply. So to contaminate one third of the world rivers and spring, this burning star has to explode mid-air and then scatter the millions of its contaminated parts to one third of the world land services. This is how I think this all come about. And also I went into the internet and again I do research. Strange enough, I found out there was a project called Project Wormwood. And this project was launched by Australia and the US. And what does it do? It says the objective is to detect any serious threat, like a huge, what we call foreign cosmic object or substances, and try ways and means to deflect or to intercept this foreign object. So my suspicion, my guess is this. Because of the second trumpet judgment, it destroyed one third of the seas and one third of the fleet. They say that now when the second one happened and third one when it comes, I think the world will gather together. They are not going to take any more chances, and then they make a decision and launch a missile to fire at this particular big meteor that is coming to planet Earth. And as a result, it disintegrate and it began to be spread, you know, over the different parts of the world and begin to contaminate the river and the spring. This is an intelligent guess, right? You know, it doesn't matter. Regardless of the details, it is very clear in the scripture. He says that one third of the world fresh water supply is going to be contaminated. And the Bible is very, very specific here. But I have a word of encouragement to all Christians. You can be protected. Because in the story of nation Israel, after they crossed the Red Sea, they came to this place called Marah. And then they discover a big pond or big lake of water, and they begin to drink. And that water was bitter. And then Moses went to pray and seek God and said, "Lord, what do we do with this?" And God says that you're going to take a branch, and then you're going to throw that branch, a wooden branch, into that particular water. And then the water became sweet, bitter to sweet. And they can drink the water from that pond once more. The same can happen in your life. It happens to, you know, the community. We, the church, you know, we can seek the Lord, and God will give us instruction how to convert this bitter water into sweet water, become drinkable water. Now, God's grace will abound more during the trials and tribulation time. This grace will be made available to His children. And there is a verse in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 to verse 18. He says that these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take out serpents. And then he says, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And therefore, we do not have to fear. Even though sometimes we may drink those things, water that are deadly, poisonous. We may be unaware. But during that time, God's grace is available. And He will make sure that even this thing, deadly water, will by no means hurt you. And therefore, there is always hope and there's always solution for His children during that period. And Revelation chapter 8, verse 12 to verse 13 says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the star, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of earth, because of the remaining blast of trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. The fourth trumpet judgment is God begin to strike the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the light sources of the earth. As a result, you know, this one third of the day did not shine. So is one third of the night. The partial blackout is not due to pollution of the environment, you know, because of the dark haze. It was not because of that, but it was due to curtailing of the light sources per se. And again, I went in to do some research, and I found one very interesting research project. And this was headed by NASA, the top-notch astronomer and scientist of the world. And they discovered that actually our, you know, we all know about planets and galaxies. And planet Earth is actually in the solar system. And this solar system is actually in the galaxy. Our galaxy is called the Milky Way. And they discovered that this Milky Way, our galaxy, and you can see on the bottom, is like a clusters, you know, of billions and billions of stars, planets, and all kinds of cosmic objects. And you know, they're all moving and they're spiraling. And they are moving, they said, actually it's moving slowly to another direction. And there is another galaxy that they found out through the, you know, super micro telescope. They found out there's another galaxy called Andromeda, which is M31. And they say that they are actually approaching, you know, one another. And then based on their calculation, they say that they will collide. At some point in time in the future, 4 to 6 billion years from now, it will begin to collide. And they have done a computer simulation. They say when they collide, what happened is, you know, the sun will be displaced to another position and they will merge. And then, you know, but the solar system, the planet Earth will be intact. They will be safe. But there will be a change in configuration of the, what I call the sun when this thing takes place. Now, brothers and sisters, my point is this. They say that this will happen 4 to 6 billion years from now. My point is, whatever it is, all right, God's words will always be true. The outcome that one third of the source of the light source from the sun and the moon will be cut off, this will surely come to pass. Now, even though I'm doing this research, I'm just exploring how this can possibly come about. That's all. But my point is, you know, no matter how, we don't know exactly how, but God is a creator. He knows how, and He knows for sure how it will happen. So, regardless of whatever scientific finding that is out there, we will not be threatened. Because we don't need to change our scripture to support some of these scientific findings. Instead, I submit to you, instead, all the scientific finding out there, you know, they have to change to support the scripture. Because this area of the science is frequently changing. They are rediscovering new things and they are redefining their theory from time to time after they have their more accurate telescope. So in time to come, the scientists will find out that the final truth will always be in alignment with what the Bible says. So, brothers and sisters, this is the time that we are going into. The 7 years of tribulation, a lot of cosmic things that are going to take place in heaven. So, for today, in summary, I have to say this. Here, they are going to be, first half of the 7 years tribulation, there are going to be six trumpet judgment that's going to be executed, and it's going to bring about a huge change, impact upon the whole planet Earth. And we, as I said, we can be prepared for that day, whatever it is. But when we come to the middle of the 7 year tribulation, there will be something that changed. That will be very, very exciting. But I won't be able to cover it this day, this morning. But I'm going to cover it as and when I come to that particular chapter. But there are three more trumpet judgment to go, and I will go through it next in my next sermon. But you'll find that there is something of the spiritual realm that is taking place. There is some, what you call, creatures that is coming out from the underworld, from the bottomless pit. And that I will explain to you more in my next sermon. So shall we stand? Shall we stand? Father, can I get the musicians to come forward? Let's pray. Father Lord, as we go into the book of Revelation, we are awestruck, Lord, by all these things that are going to happen. But our trust is in you. You hold our futures in your hand. And because you know what is in store, you're warning your children, Lord, that our focus shall not be on things of the world. Our focus, Lord, shall be upon you. Because your words say, whatever that is shaken shall be shaken. Whatever that is of you, of your kingdom, it shall not be shaken. And therefore we build our trust, our faith in you and in your word. And therefore we ask that you prepare us and you shield us and you protect us, Lord, from all this, Lord, harm that is going to come on planet earth. So we entrust our soul to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Yes, Lord.